And this evening, Nehemiah chapter 5 is where we will be. The distribution and the balance of Nehemiah's story in the book of Nehemiah is interesting to consider. Follow this with me. There is one chapter given to Nehemiah's response to and Nehemiah's reaction to the need of his people in Jerusalem. The city was in ruins. The people were a reproach. Nehemiah prayed and pled with God that he might return to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls. All of that is in Nehemiah chapter number 1. There is another chapter given to Nehemiah's appeal to King Artaxerxes for permission and provision to rebuild the walls, Nehemiah's journey to Jerusalem, his nighttime inspection of the ruins once he arrived in Jerusalem, and all of that is found in Nehemiah chapter 2. There is one chapter given to the way the walls were built, the organization and the delegation and the mobilization of the workers around the city, all of that is in Nehemiah chapter 3. And as we read the first three chapters of this book, we are impressed with Nehemiah's vision and his initiative and his leadership ability. But then we come to three whole chapters, that's chapter 4, 5, and 6, that are written to explain the opposition to the work. There are three chapters that tell us about the difficulty Nehemiah faced and how he dealt with it. And whereas Nehemiah was a good leader in chapters 1, 2, and 3, we find Nehemiah to be a great leader in chapters 4, 5, and 6 because of his approach to opposition. In his book, Excellence in Leadership, John White has written, "No test of leadership is more revealing than the test of opposition." Christian leaders can go to pieces under such pressure. Some grow too discouraged to continue. Others build walls around themselves and shoot murderously from behind them. They become embattled, embittered, and vindictive, but not so for Nehemiah. Nowhere does his leadership shine more brilliantly than in his handling of opposition. In Nehemiah chapter 4, that was our study, our last study, we found the opposition to cause discouragement. And the opposition created danger. There was a sense of discouragement. The enemies of God mocked the Jews, suggesting they could never rebuild the walls there in the early verses of chapter 4. There in verse 4 of chapter 4, Nehemiah prayed, "Hear, O God, for we are despised." And then there was the threat of danger. The enemies of God conspired to come together and attack Jerusalem in chapter 4, verse 8. In chapter 4, verse 11, they intended to kill the Jews. But after the discouragement and danger from those without, in Nehemiah 5 now, Nehemiah 5 this evening, we learn of division from within. Warren Wiersbe has written, "When the enemy fails his attacks from the outside, he then begins to attack from within." And that is how Satan worked in Nehemiah chapter 5, where the work was nearly derailed by division from among the people. We'll find that this evening. And regarding this very same threat, Paul wrote to the Galatian church, "But if you bite and devour one another," Paul writing to the Galatians, "if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." And that is the blight of even many local churches. In fact, listen to this news report regarding a church in Kenya, Africa. Scores of worshipers were hurt in a brawl during Sunday worship at a Kenyan church, local newspapers reported. The church had become divided into rival congregations by a dispute over its management decisions after church elders dismissed some church leaders on charges of financial irregularity. The Kenyan Times said it took the intervention of police to stop part of the congregation from strangling a pastoral staff member appointed to take charge of running the church. The church was located there in the city of Nairobi, the People newspaper said, and members of the congregation turned their backs on the pulpit when the pastor attempted to lead in worship. For over 4 hours, many in the congregation booed, insulted, and heckled the pastor, the newspaper said. Scores of faithful were left seriously injured when a free-for-all fist fight erupted. Can you imagine? But of course, these things don't happen here in the West, only in Africa or some other random and remote places. But we can rightly say that there was division in that Kenyan church. There is division in Nehemiah chapter 5. How is that division corrected? How do you solve a situation like that? And how does one establish unity when there is division and divisiveness? From Nehemiah 5, I've prepared a message titled, Breaking Walls Before Building Walls. We'll look at this together this evening. Let's pause for prayer, shall we? Father God, I thank you for these dear folks that are so faithful to the house of God, to be here under the Word of God. I pray, God, that you would reward us and bless us and enrich us for our commitment to these things. Lord, as we come to the book of Nehemiah chapter 5 and we read of the trouble that Nehemiah suffered, the people suffered because of division within, I pray that you would give us insight and understanding. Lord, I thank you for the blessed unity that you've granted this body here at Fourth Baptist. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to bless us with that unity. Lord, I would ask that, if necessary, your Spirit would change us this evening. As we study your Word, as we look into the mirror of your Word, may we go from this place different because of it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In the midst of the great work, chapter 4, verse 19. In the midst of the great work, there was a great outcry from among the Jews, chapter 5, verse number 1, and there was a great outcry of the people and their wives against their Jewish brethren. Four groups of people are then described in verses 2, 3, 4, and 5. In verse 2, there were people with large families and without land to farm, people who were going hungry. They needed food to eat and to live. Look at verse number 2. For there were those who said, we, our sons and our daughters are many, large families. Therefore, let us get grain that we may eat and live. In verse number 3, there were people who owned land but had mortgaged their property in order to buy food because of the famine. Verse number 3, there were also some who said, we have mortgaged our lands and vineyards and houses that we might buy grain because of the famine. The economics of supply and demand drove the prices of grain up. In verse 3, there were people who owned land but were so financially strapped, or this is here in verse 4, that they were forced to borrow money in order to pay their taxes, verse 4. There were also those who said, we have borrowed money for the king's tax on our lands and vineyards. We might complain about the taxes in this state or in our nation, but I've never had to borrow to pay my taxes. Finally, there in verse 5, there were wealthy Jewish leaders who loaned to their kinsmen, loaned money to them to take care of the problem, but for collateral took their land and their children as slaves. Verse number 5, yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children, and indeed we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves, and some of our daughters have been bought or brought into slavery. It is not in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and our vineyards. And it's not unlawful for Jews to loan or lend to each other, but there was specific instruction in Deuteronomy 23 that they were not to charge interest, or they were not to charge usury, is the Bible term, for that lending or that loaning. Now, the circumstances were less than ideal. There was famine in the land. The Jews were trying to rebuild the walls. The enemies of God were ever present and dangerous. And now the desperation of some of the Jews compounded the hardship of all of the Jews. And because of these pressures, in verses 2, 3, 4, and 5, because of these pressures, there was division among the people, an outcry, verse number 1, an outcry against their Jewish brethren. There was division, there were problems, there was conflict, as described in verses 2, 3, 4, and 5. What do you do at this point? What does a leader like Nehemiah do to navigate through these complex issues and solve the problems? How do you reconcile parties that are opposed, and how do you prevent such division from bringing the work to a screeching halt? I think it's more of an art than a science. Look at verse number 6. Nehemiah says, I became very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. You don't say. Now, I am fascinated by the evolution of Nehemiah's response to the division of his people here in Nehemiah chapter 5. First, Nehemiah was angry in verse number 6. I haven't provided printed notes for you, but I do have some structure here before me if you'd like to follow. Nehemiah was angry in verse 6. That's number one. First, Nehemiah was angry. And I suspect that at times you've been angry about a problem, a situation at home or on the job or in the school, or perhaps even amongst us here at Fourth Baptist. Perhaps it's your problem. Perhaps it's another's problem. And what do we most often do when we are angry? When we are angry, like a bull in a china shop, we charge ahead, rush to judgment, jump to conclusions, and issue statements, normally making a bigger mess in the end. I have had people charge me, both physically and verbally, angry over a circumstance that was less than ideal. And most often, to some degree, they have cause to be angry, because circumstances are not good, just as the case of verses 2, 3, 4, and 5. But I think of Proverbs 14:29. Write that down. Proverbs 14:29. He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. Fortunately, however, Nehemiah wasn't just angry in verse 6. Verse 7 tells us that Nehemiah was smart. That's number two. Nehemiah was smart. He was angry in verse 6, maybe justifiably angry, but he wasn't only angry, he was also smart in verse number 7. After serious thought, I rebuked the nobles and the rulers. The New English Bible reads, I mastered my feelings and reasoned with the nobles. The NIV says, I pondered them in my mind and then accused the nobles. The RSV states, I took counsel with myself and I brought the charges. I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but the Pastor Matt paraphrase would read like this. I ruled myself in my heart, and then I rebuked the nobles and the rulers. And many times, if we step away from the situation and we give it some serious thought, do you see the words there in verse number 7? After serious thought, if we give it some serious thought, we are able to respond in a better way and be more deliberate in our reactions. I can't tell you how many times I have erred in my judgments or my conclusions because I reacted on impulse and in anger. Have you ever been there? Give it some serious thought. And that is such a powerful life principle to learn. When everything is going wrong around you, don't erupt in senseless anger, for you will only regret the things that you say and the things that you do. So although Nehemiah was angry in verse 6, he gave the matter serious thought. He was smart. Nehemiah was angry. Nehemiah was smart. Third, Nehemiah was direct. He was direct there in verse number 7, and I said to them, each of you is exacting usury from his brother. And in this case, Nehemiah went directly to those in error and spoke directly to them. This was not a matter of preference or personality or politics, but it was a violation of a specific Bible precept. Do you remember I mentioned just a moment ago Deuteronomy chapter 23. Listen to Deuteronomy 23 verses 19 and 20. You shall not charge interest to your brother, interest on money for food or anything that is lent out at interest. To a foreigner you may charge interest, but to your brother you shall not charge interest, that the Lord your God may bless you in all to which you set your hand in the land which you are entering to possess. And so the error of the people in this case was that they were leveraging one another by charging interest or usury to one another in verses 2, 3, 4, and 5. And Nehemiah was very direct with them. In fact, Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 11 suggests that they were charging a hundredth, most likely per month, which would be 12% a year. With current interest rates in our country, 12% a year is pretty steep. Your credit must be whacked if you need to pay 12% interest. In fact, turn with me back to Leviticus 25, will you? Just for a moment, back to Leviticus chapter number 25. Leviticus 25, verse 35 and following. Here is the Bible precept. Here is the Bible principle that was being violated in Nehemiah chapter 5. Leviticus 25, verse 35. If one of your brethren becomes poor and falls into poverty among you, then you shall help him like a stranger or a sojourner, that he might live with you. Take no usury or interest from him, but fear your God that your brother may live with you. You shall not lend him your money for usury, nor lend him your food at a profit. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. And if one of your brethren who dwells by you becomes poor and sells himself to you, you shall not compel him to serve as a slave, as a hired servant and a sojourner he shall be with you and shall serve you until the year of Jubilee, at which point he is released. And then he shall depart from you, he and his children with him, and shall return to his own family. He shall return to the possessions of his fathers. And there are the principles. Back to Nehemiah chapter number 5. Nehemiah confronts the problem directly. He was direct. He did not press them because of his own pettiness or because of his own preferences, but because they were violating the commandment of God. And they were exploiting one another in contradiction to the precepts of God's word. Folks, many times there is division among us. There is trouble. There are problems. There is conflict that we have over inconsequential things. There are preferences, there are our opinions, our expectations weren't met, or our preferences weren't satisfied, our ideas weren't promoted, but has a specific Bible precept or principle been violated, or are you simply venting your feelings about, you name the issue? Nehemiah was direct. Very direct, very specific, because there was a violation of a very specific precept and principle in God's word. Look at verse 8, Nehemiah 5, verse number 8. And I said to them, according to our ability, we have redeemed our Jewish brethren who were sold to the nations into captivity, into exile. Now indeed, will you even sell your brethren, or should they be sold to us? Then they were silenced and found nothing to say. Then I said, what are you doing? What you are doing is not good. Should you not walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the nations, our enemies? I also, with my brethren and my servants, am lending them money and grain. Please let us stop this usury. That was the issue. Restore now to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive groves, their houses. Also a hundredth of the money, 1%, per month perhaps, and the grain, the new wine, and the oil that you have charged them. Now that's a great speech, Nehemiah. That's some bold and courageous leadership, Nehemiah, but do you really think it could be resolved that easily? I read with interest a story of a certain Tim Fornerus. Tim Fornerus was a 22-year-old computer analyst who worked part-time as a groundskeeper for the St. Louis Cardinals. Tim Fornerus was the one who retrieved Mark McGwire's 62nd home run ball on September 8, 1998, beating Roger Maris's record. Of course, Mark McGwire's record has since been beat by Barry Bonds, 73 home runs with the help of some other substances, I suppose. But anyway, Tim Fornerus, to the shock of everyone, gave Mark McGwire the ball instead of selling it to one collector who had offered $1 million for the record-setting home run baseball. It is mind-boggling that someone would do that instead of cashing in on his good fortune. In fact, one well-known columnist called him honorable but rather foolish. I think we would agree. But Time magazine ran Tim's response, which shed light on his perspective, and this is what he said, according to the columnist, my first sin was the impulsive decision to give the ball back to Mr. McGwire immediately. But my decision was by no means made on impulse. I had thought over what I would do if I got the home run ball, and I discussed it with my family and friends. What influenced my actions was my family and my background. I have always been taught to respect others and their accomplishments. In my opinion, Mr. McGwire deserved not only the home run record for his work, but also the ball. Life is about more than just money. It's about family and friends. I believe some possessions are priceless. To put an economic value on Mr. McGuire's hard work and dedication is absurd, and being able to return it to Mr. McGuire was an honor. I would not have traded the experience for $1 million. I'm impressed. I think he's crazy, but I'm impressed. And perhaps in a similar way, Nehemiah here is calling on his Jewish brethren to give money, to give land, to give property and assets back to their brethren. For it was rightly theirs. And evidently the direct confrontation didn't work well in verse 7, so Nehemiah called an assembly against them in verses 7 through 11, so that I would suggest, just as Nehemiah, number one, was angry. Secondly, he was smart. Third, he was direct. Fourth, Nehemiah was public. In verses 7 through 11, we just read those verses, and Nehemiah publicly charged everyone to return to those from whom they had taken. Verse 12. So they said, "We will restore it. And we will require nothing from them. We will do as you say." Then I called the priest and required an oath from them that they would do according to this promise. Then I shook out the fold of my garment. Follow the drama here and the charade that Nehemiah demonstrates, and said to them, "So may God shake out each man from his house and from his property who does not perform this promise. Even thus may he be shaken out and emptied." And all the assembly said, "Amen," and praised the Lord. Then the people did according to the promise. Unbelievable. Very good. But folks, this unselfishness was the very thing that needed to be done before they could continue to build the walls. As I've cited in my title, they needed to break some walls before they could build some walls. And there was an outcry among the Jews against their own brethren, because they were taking advantage of one another. And they were exploiting one another. And relationships were strained and relationships were severed and there was division. And so Nehemiah was angry. Nehemiah was smart. Nehemiah was direct. Nehemiah was public. And the people of God responded rightly to the man of God, Nehemiah. And the matter was corrected. I'll take just a detour here just for a moment. An excursus, if you will, and comments on conflict or problems. Know these two things. And this is intended just to be very practical, whether here in our church family or in your own personal family. Number one, internal problems are inevitable. Internal problems are inevitable. There is no organization, there is no operation that does not experience moments or even seasons of trouble within that organization or operation. And that is true for businesses, that is true for ball teams, that is true for families and churches. In fact, I believe that churches are most vulnerable because Satan is working hard to disrupt the unity and the fellowship or the partnership of the body of Christ. And internal problems are inevitable. And I don't think that the absence of problems are the best indicator of success or of mission. I think it is how we handle those problems. Fourth Baptist Church has not been and will not be immune to trouble and trial, perhaps conflict or even division. Internal problems are inevitable. But number two, internal problems are opportunities. Opportunities. When there is a problem among us, as a collective corporate church body, or as individuals, perhaps even in your home or your marriage, when there are internal problems, they are opportunities for us to exercise Christ-like deference to one another, humbly preferring one another over one another, and it is a great opportunity to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit. If I offend you, and that may happen, if I offend you and you come to me, that is an opportunity for us to reconcile and restore our relationship and grow together through it. And so I would suggest that internal problems are inevitable. And I would suggest that internal problems are opportunities. And I am relieved when I read through the Holy Scriptures to learn of the problems of God's people over the centuries. It relieves me to know that problems are common to our human experience. But they're great opportunities for us to be right before the Lord and one another. Let's finish the chapter here in verse number 14. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year until the 32nd year of King Artaxerxes' 12 years, neither I nor my brethren ate the governor's provisions. In spite of the famine, the meager resources. But the former governors who were before me laid burdens on the people and took from them the bread and wine beside 40 shekels of silver, the taxes there. Yes, even their servants bore rule over the people, but I did not do so because of the fear of God. Indeed, I also continued the work on this wall, and we did not buy any land. All my servants were gathered there for the work, and at my table were 150 Jews and rulers, besides those who came to us from the nations around us. A lot of benevolence happening. Now, that which was prepared daily was one ox, six choice sheep. Also, fowl were prepared for me, and once every 10 days, an abundance of all kinds of wine. Yet in spite of this, I did not demand the governor's provisions, because the bondage was heavy on this people. Nehemiah didn't live the high life, the exclusive elite lifestyle. Remember me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. And I would make two observations here in conclusion. I would suggest that for any Christian, or really for any Christian leader, I think there's principles and insights that are helpful for us. But my observations are these. Nehemiah governed in the fear of the Lord. First, Nehemiah governed in the fear of the Lord. Nehemiah had a God consciousness to all that he did. And any unethical treatment or abuses of his powers were held in check because of his fear of God. You see it there at the end of verse number 15. And I think that is a great insight. If we recognize that we are simply serving the Lord, and if we are seeking to please the Lord, and if we know that we are accountable to the Lord, it changes our MO. Our mode of operation is different because of a fear of Almighty God. And men as fathers, men as husbands, as bosses, as a pastor, how do we rule? How do we govern? How do we lead? In the fear of the Lord. Nehemiah governed in the fear of the Lord. Secondly, Nehemiah prayed for the favor of the Lord. Nehemiah prayed for the favor of the Lord. You'll notice that Nehemiah didn't want the praise of the people, but the reward of the Lord. Look at verse number 19. This is his prayer. He says, "Remember me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people." Turn ahead with me to the end of the book of Nehemiah, chapter 13. Nehemiah chapter 13 and verse number 14. This is Nehemiah's prayer after all of his labor and all of his leadership. Nehemiah 13:14, "Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and do not wipe out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for its services." See, Nehemiah was not concerned with popularity among the people, but rather with pleasing the Lord. All of these circumstances are a matter of the providence of God. But Nehemiah was God's instrument to effectuate a very important task here in the book of Nehemiah. One chapter, Nehemiah chapter 1, set up the problem. The second chapter was his appeal to the problem. The third chapter was the mechanics of the work. But then chapters 4, 5, and 6 are opposition to the work. And even when the good hand of God is upon us, and we know that we are experiencing the providence of God in our lives, there will be problems. And the problems may be from without, the external critics. The problems may be from within, internal problems. But they are opportunities for us to break down walls before we can build walls. I don't know if there are walls between you and another here this evening in our church family. It's easy in a crowd of 200, 300, 400, 600 people to just sit on the other side of the auditorium. But perhaps the Lord would convict your heart to go to a brother or sister and say, "Hey, I've misspoken about you," or or I've slandered you, or I've taken advantage of you, or I've held that grudge or that offense against you, and I want to be right with you. Can we dismantle that wall between us? Perhaps it's not here in our church family. Perhaps it's in your physical or extended family. And I would encourage you to make that right. Nehemiah governed in the fear of the Lord. Nehemiah prayed for the favor of the Lord. And together, the people of God did a great work for him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this Old Testament narrative in the book of Nehemiah. Lord, we're fascinated to read of this history. And Lord, we admire these men and these women that you use to accomplish your purposes. But Lord, we live now in the 21st century. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to know that the things that were written before were written for our learning, that all scripture is profitable, so that may we go from this place instructed by your word. And Lord, I pray that we might find unity and synergy together as we labor for you in Jesus' name.